again. This time, Isaiah 56. And I will also read, although I have not mentioned that, a few verses from Matthew 21. In Isaiah 56, I'll read with you verse 3 through 8. Hear the word of God. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Thus far from Isaiah's prophecy, let us turn to Matthew 21, verse 12 through 17. Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. This is the word of God. May you bless it to our hearts. Isaiah 56, 7, the last part. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, brothers, sisters, and children, the gospel records for us a very solemn and dangerous moment in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and that is when he went onto the Temple Mount on a certain day, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. He made a whip of cords and he drove out the animals and the birds and those who were buying and selling there. And there was great consternation there on the temple square. when he shouted, "Take away this stuff. Why have you made my father's house a den of thieves?" Referring, by the way, to Jeremiah's famous temple sermon of Jeremiah 7. You can just imagine the coins, you know, rolling and clinging and all the, you know, rolling over the floor, and the animals, the sheep bleating, and the people yelling, and the consternation that it all caused there. Now, those who study history tell us what probably happened in those days is that formerly these animals were sold on the Mount of Olives as the pilgrims came to the feast, the Passover feast. They came from far away. And they had to bring a sheep or doves to sacrifice. They couldn't bring them because they had to be unblemished, a year old. And so, come along and buy them here, outside Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. And then they purchased their sheep and brought them to the temple. But then there was such a commotion by the gates coming onto the temple mount, into the temple, that Caiaphas decided, no, let us sell these animals right on the temple square. We're not going to do it on the Mount of Olives anymore. You come on into the temple, that is the big open square, and there you can buy your sheep or doves, whatever you have to offer to the Lord. And so people would come, pilgrims from everywhere. Now the animals are being sold there. But they couldn't buy their sacrificial animals with their Roman coins. The Roman coins had Caesar imprinted on them. Those were unholy coins. They had to exchange them first for Jewish shekels. That's why there were money changers there. And you can just imagine these money changers, yelling out their rates and people bartering for a good price for a lamb. That was all going on Temple Mount. And it was done under the authority of the priests and the temple guards. And so they could make some good money there. And also it could go into the coffers of the temple to keep up the whole complex that took Herod the Great forever to renovate. So it served a good purpose, don't you agree? But our Lord Jesus, every time he went up to the temple, he saw this thing. And he must have decided, as he was going up for the last time, this is atrocious. This is outrageous. Look what they have done to my father's house. And that is when he overturned the tables. And there was such a consternation. The part in the gospel that we call the cleansing of the temple. And his disciples were shocked. And afterwards they remembered the words of Psalm 69. Zeal for your house consume me. Zeal for your house consume me. The Lord Jesus was driven by the vision of Isaiah. Your house must be called a house of prayer for all nations. But what have you made of it? That was his concern. It grieved him what they have made of his father's house. That is what motivated the Lord Jesus. He was not a madman. He was not neurotic. He was not some fanatic. He was driven with a zeal for his father's house. So, let us just look at this one verse or part of a verse. This famous line. My father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The
First point is, it shall be called a house of prayer. That's the first thing.
It shall be called a house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. And what did he mean by that? My house shall be called a house of prayer.
Well, if you read the Psalms, you'll have a very good idea what it all means. It's not a place simply where you come and say a prayer for a few minutes. Prayer here encompasses everything. The very attitude with which people came up to the house of the Lord. Everything they did there. Falling prostrate before the Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, worshipping Him. Where those who are poor in spirit come to meet their Maker, to be reconciled with Him, knowing that they are sinners, to worship Him then as their Savior, knowing how much they need the cleansing through the blood of those animals, pointing them to the Savior, where they cried out for mercy and then were nourished by His word that the priest would speak to them, where they would sing His praises with all His people, telling Him through song how much they loved Him. That is what happened in the house of prayer. It encompassed everything that was done there. It was not a prayer of a few minutes. It was their entire worship. The worship of the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One, the immortal, invisible God, only wise. Now, if you want to get an idea from Isaiah what this worship meant for them, you can just read further on in the prophecy. In Isaiah 57, for instance, Isaiah 57, verse 7. Let me go to Isaiah 66, rather. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Keep it open there for a minute. This was the worship God was looking for. He says, I don't dwell in a place made with human hands. You remember how Stephen quoted these words? I don't dwell in a physical structure. I'm far too great for it. I dwell in the highest heavens, but also with him or her who is of a poor and a lowly spirit and who trembles at my word. That was the worship that Jesus was thinking of. Don't boast in this majestic edifice that you have built, but glory in this, that you know me, the Sovereign One, the Almighty God. If that was true in the days of Isaiah and of Jesus and Stephen, if they could warn Israel not to glory in the temple, how much more is it true for our day? What denomination you think will the Almighty glory in? Right? What place made with human hands? What church federation will He be pleased with? Will He attach Himself with? Well, He says, I will look on those who are of a poor and a contrite heart and who tremble at my word.
And if you still wonder about it, just recall the famous parable of the Pharisee and the publican. There the Lord Jesus taught the people of his day. Two men went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a tax collector. Who of these two do you think went to his home justified? The man who said all the right prayers and who thought he was better than the others? Or the one who wouldn't even look up to the heavens but beat on his breast and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner"? You see, we also are prone to miss this. We can so easily become complacent with our own history and federations and structures and places of worship. As if, for instance, God is pleased if we are merely orthodox or we are very moral people. Well, if you continue to read Isaiah 66, there the Lord speaks about what seems like orthodox people. He tells you what he thought of their worship. Verse 3. He who kills a bull of 66, verse 3. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. You can now probably understand, if you think that Isaiah spoke these words, he who brings, who kills a bull to offer to the Lord is to me as one who slays a man. And he who sacrifices a lamb is like he who breaks a dog's neck. You can imagine why, according to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two. That was the death he died. No, God is not merely pleased with orthodoxy or morality. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well? "Woman, it's not about worshipping the Father on this mountain or that mountain. The Father seeks worshippers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Wholeheartedly, from the depths of their being. Through the Messiah, the one who is speaking to you. We need the blood of the Passover Lamb and the flame of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to worship God aright, to offer worship to Him that will please Him. The Father is seeking such to worship Him also here today. My Father's house must be a house of prayer. First and foremost, a house of worship. Oh yes, there must be other things, of course. It must be the ground and the pillar of the truth as well. But first of all, a house of prayer where sinners meet their God to be reconciled to Him so that they may leave that place rejoicing in the Lord. It can go wrong so easily and so quickly. Sunday worship, you know, can become a place for entertainment, right? That's our big concern about so-called contemporary worship. It so easily turns into entertainment. Or Sunday worship could, I had to confront that in Malawi once, could become a place for fundraising. It's not a place for fundraising. It's not a place for weekly socializing and needing friends, although that surely does happen. But that's not why we come. It's not even the place for evangelism, although that may happen as well. Or to preserve our immigrant culture. Is that why we gather? Or even to come and hear a good sermon.
Even that is not good enough. It is a house of prayer where we commune with the living God through the Spirit and the new way that Jesus opened for us through His blood. That is what my house is for. Don't degrade it to anything less than that. Where we should, if we do not do it physically, let it at least do it in our hearts, where we fall prostrate before Him, the holy and awesome, majestic God. There was a time not long ago, children, 100 years ago, when our forefathers in Europe did that. They knelt during the worship service. They even built their churches like that. They could kneel. I wonder, do we still kneel, even there in our homes, when we worship? And so, that is the first point we see here. My house must be called a house of prayer. But the second thing is, it should be a house of prayer for all nations. And the word used here is goyim, ethne. And therefore, I come back to Isaiah 56. Passage we have read. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. A foreigner, a eunuch. Now, a foreigner was someone from another nation. This word foreigner had a strong religious connotation. A foreigner is the man you're not allowed to marry, young lady, because he's a pagan. He was the man or the family that was not allowed to enter into the camp of Israel because they worshipped other gods. That is what the word foreigner meant. But now what if the foreigner wants to worship Yahweh, the Lord of glory? Then they were called God-fearers. God-fearers. You had many of them in the New Testament. Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea, was a God-fearer. But these God-fearers always thought themselves to be second class. And they were often treated by the Jews to be second class. You remember that Peter, the apostle, needed a vision from the Lord 3 times. That sheet with the clean and unclean animals to convince him to enter the house of a God-fearer, a man who worshipped Yahweh, but who was not a Jew. And so, through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord says, with great boldness and bravery, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. What a beautiful way to put it. Who has joined himself to the Lord. That took a deliberate choice. Yeah, we don't like to speak in terms of a decision. Well, he joined himself to the Lord. There was a day when he decided, by God's grace, I'm going to serve the God of Israel. God's grace moved him to make that decision. But it was his decision. Let not the foreigner who joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord
has utterly separated me from his people. I'm not really one of them. I'm not really one of them. Let him never say that. Nor let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. We know that the eunuch going back to Ethiopia read this and, or maybe thought about this when he read Isaiah 53. Are eunuchs now welcome in the camp? The eunuchs, listen now. For thus says the Lord, verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Listen to the first thing that shows to God that these eunuchs or foreigners really love him. What do? They keep my Sabbaths. Now very quickly about that. Why is that mentioned first? Why is that so important? For a foreigner and anyone who seeks to serve the Lord God today, that means they have to rearrange their lives. From now on, the God of Israel will dictate not only my morals and my beliefs, but my weekly rhythm, how I live my life, and that everything revolves around the worship of the Lord. That is the sign that I have become his worshiper. Right? And so if somebody says, no, I cannot rearrange my life around the worship of the Lord, well, then he's not really committed. That is what it means. Let not the eunuch or the foreigner who keep my Sabbath say, I'm not really one of the Lord's people. No. That is a wonderful sign that you are. And we know we don't keep the Sabbath, but the Lord's day. Because since our Lord was risen from the dead, he gathered his disciples on the first day of the week as the risen one there in the upper room, and ever since then, so as to separate them from the synagogue and to give them their own identity. But we keep the Lord's day, and still it's the same rhythm of working and resting to worship him. Now, then there are other things as well. Those who choose what pleases me. That's another sign of a true believer. Paul prays for the Colossians. He says, I pray that God would mightily work through his Spirit and enlighten your minds so that you would know what is pleasing to the Lord. A Christian wants to do what is pleasing to the Lord. You just don't do anything. You live your life prayerfully, circumspectly, wisely, and hold fast my covenant. Hold fast to my promises and my commands. Even then, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Now you see, it's very practical. Here are four or five things that mark a believer in the Old Covenant. If a foreigner who joined the Lord's people did these things, he was truly one of God's own. You can apply to your own life. Are these things important to you to keep his Lord's day? To do what pleases him? To hold fast to his covenant and his faithfulness. So, Lord says, never then say, I'm a second class member. Doesn't matter where you come from. If you truly serve me,
Don't say, "Oh, I'm not a Jew. I'll never be one. I was not born a Jew." Or, "I'm not a founding member of this church," right? "I'm not a Korean. I'm not a Scottish man or woman. I'm not Dutch. I'm just whatever you may be." You fill it in. Never say that in the house of God. This is not a church for middle class, white, European Canadians. That's an affront to God. It is a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus has no blemished sheep in his flock. Neither does he have any lambs with a ribbon around the neck that receives special treatment. I will give, no matter where you come from, whatever your background was, ecclesiastically, in terms of religion or culture or ethnically or social standing, whatever it be, rich or poor, I will give you a place of honor in my house, says the Lord. More precious than that of sons and daughters, I will bring you to my holy mountain and make you joyful in my house of prayer, and your burnt offerings will be accepted at my altar. You will sit at my table, says Jesus. In fact, our Lord Jesus, there in John 10, quoted the words from Isaiah when he said, speaking to the Jews, by the way, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And let me tell you, when he spoke these words, they sounded revolutionary. Right? Because by this time that Jesus quoted Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah was forgotten. It was no longer a house of prayer for all nations. The temple belonged to the Jews. Yes, strictly speaking, there was the court for the Gentiles. But, you know, in reality, they were never really one of God's people, even if they were circumcised. No. And so, you see this whole thing playing out in the first church, in the church there in Acts of the Apostles. This is the first thing that gets settled in early Christianity. When some of the Christians of the circumcision, that means very strict Jews who became believers in the Lord Jesus, thought that the Gentiles who are converted must also, you know, to be real good Christians, let's ask them to go to the rabbi for circumcision and to keep our dietary laws and our Jewish calendar. Let us just, you know, then they will be real good Christians. Well, what did the church decide? The apostles got together, Acts 15 in Jerusalem. James was the president of that meeting. And they debated that issue. And Paul and Barnabas reported what God was doing and how these Gentiles had received the Spirit of God without being circumcised. And they were led by the Spirit to know, no, we are not going to impose any cultural requirements upon these Gentiles. I read to you what James said. "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, as long as they abstain from all that is sacrificed to idols and from sexual immorality." That's what Gentiles were so used to doing, to be doing. As long as we can see they have truly repented of their paganism, we are not going to impose on them cultural norms. Because we reckon that they and us are all saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will add nothing unto that. And that was the secret, one of the secrets behind the astronomical growth of the early church. They did not impose any ethnic or cultural qualifications on new believers. You believe in Jesus. You submit to His commands. And you're a brother and a sister. First class, not second class. That was the first big issue the church had to settle. I hope we all take it to heart.
It's interesting that the very next paragraph here in Isaiah 56 deals with the leaders of Israel. We have not read it, verse 9 and following. It speaks of the watchmen of Israel. They were supposed to be wide awake like sheepdogs running upon the hills to bring back the sheep, you know. But these sheepdogs were not awake and caring for the flock. They were fat and blind and in for it for themselves. They love to slumber and lying down. Greedy dogs. There was a warning against the leaders. They must rule and watch over the flock according to the will of the great shepherd. And such leaders will keep the wolves outside. Whoever they are, even if they are founding members, even if they have the right pedigree and ancestry and ethnicity, they will keep the wolves out. But they will have whoever loves the Lord, every lamb, come. The bride. And the Spirit says, come to the Lord and serve Him. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Go and read tonight how that was applied, for instance, in Ephesians 2. The middle wall of partitioning was destroyed. Let us never erect a new one between true believers. And so, beloved, I'm closing. That is what the servant suffered for this house of prayer. That's what he shed his blood for. And how will it be accomplished if he suffered for it? Isaiah 53. It will be accomplished through the work of the Spirit. Isaiah 55. Come. Come. You have no money. Come buy wine and milk. Come. Eat. And your soul shall live. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon. The work of the Son and the work of the Spirit builds this church, the house of prayer for all nations. And that should be our desire, and nothing less, for the church of Jesus. So, if someone comes through those doors and he looks a bit outlandish, hair lank and long, a few tattoos, he's maybe clueless about much of what we're doing. You have only one question for him or her. My dear fellow sinner, do you love my Jesus? Do you want to serve him? Then you're at the right place. For my Father's house shall be called
a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. Let us sing number 280.